We'll resume where we left off. So we're considering this test that God set before Abram, a test that the Lord repeats oftentimes to his own people, a challenge. Who do we love? Do we love things? Do we love people more than we love the Lord? Are we satisfied even if the Lord were to take everything from us? Would we still, even like Job, bless the Lord? The Lord gave, the Lord take away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And so we know that this was a test, but Abram didn't know. But we know God's intent, his purpose, his motive was good in order to strengthen Abraham's faith and trust in the Lord and in his word and in his promises. So it was a startling request. But then notice secondly, a submissive response, or even a superb response, because if this was a severe test, Abram's response was superb. Because Abram not only obeyed, but he obeyed in an exemplary manner. Now I'm sure that after this command came to Abram, he must have gone to bed that night with a heavy heart. And as he lay his head upon the pillow, I'm sure that many thoughts kept tumbling around his mind. And as he lay there, I'm sure that some things became clear. And over the years, as he thought to himself, he had learned that God keeps his promises, however impossible they seem. And so as he thought upon this incredible thing that the Lord was asking him to do, one thing dawned on him. Since God had clearly promised a nation of descendants from Isaac, and since he had now equally commanded Abram to sacrifice Isaac as a burnt offering, then somehow God would have to raise Isaac from the dead. Nothing else would fulfill the promise and the command. So Abraham concluded that the Lord would have to raise Isaac from the dead. After all, he'd seen something of God's power at work before, giving life to Sarah's womb. So presumably, the Lord was planning to give life again. And so there seemed no other way of reconciling God's promise with God's command. And that conviction, that faith, that confidence lies behind Abram's instructions to his two servants in verse 5. He said to them, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you." That was no mere wishful thinking or mere positive thinking or trying to pull the wool over Isaac's eyes. No, no. "We will worship and then we will come back." God's instruction to Abram was, go sacrifice your son on that mount. Abram told his servants, "We will go and we will come back." And so this is what the divine interpreter of the scripture says to us in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17. We read, "By faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, 'In Isaac your seed shall be called,' concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he had also received him in a figurative sense." And so this was the conviction that Abram had, that God was able to raise Isaac from the dead, even though he had never witnessed or even heard of the likes before. Abram had faith and confidence that God was able to do that which was impossible, even raise the dead. And so we see here not only Abram's submission in that he set out early in the morning, but also we see Isaac's remarkable submission. Because remember, Isaac was a teenager possibly by this stage. He was 10, 11, 12 years of age. And Abram was now more than 110. And so it would have been quite easy for Isaac to have resisted his father and to escaped from his father's clutches. Because if Isaac had chosen to rebel, old Abram would have been quite unable to overpower him and subject him. But Isaac submitted. He didn't resist. Isaac wasn't ignorant of what was happening. Isaac knew what was going on. He knew that he was the special gift from God. He knew of the promises of God. Abram and Sarah had told him of the special promises that God had given, which were dependent upon him. And Isaac must have known, as they trundled their way up the hill, that he was the sacrifice. And so we see a picture of father and son silently trudging on together up the hillside until they got to the top. And so what we have here is a picture of a father and a son working together in cooperation to ensure that obedience was carried out and that the perfect sacrifice was offered to God that God had required. Derek Kidner makes the comment that though Isaac is hardly a shining star in the scriptures, he's overshadowed by his father and even by his son. Yet in this episode, he comes into his own. Not by what he does, but by what he suffers. It seems, as Kidner says, that suffering is Isaac's role. Others will do exploits, but it is left to this quiet victim to demonstrate God's pattern for the chosen seed to be a servant sacrificed. In other words, what he's really saying to us there, we can see unmistakable pictures, unmistakable resemblances of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we think of Isaac here in this episode, we cannot but also think of Christ. Because Isaac is described as an only son. Take your son, your only son, whom you love. And that resonates with what God the Father says about his son, the Lord Jesus. This is my son whom I love. Honor him. Listen to him. He was God's only begotten son. And then we see that as Abram and Isaac went up the hillside, Isaac bore the burden of the wood. Verse 6, Abram took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. And is that not remarkable that when Jesus was led out, he carried the wood, the cross, upon which he himself would be put to death? And then look at the question that Isaac asks in verse 7. The fire and the wood are here, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And so that question was asked apprehensively, in a spirit of anguish, because I believe myself that Isaac understood what was taking place here. He knew what lay in front of him. And so when we think of Isaac, we also think of the Lord Jesus, for example, in the Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus knew exactly and precisely what was in front of him. And remember how he prayed, Father, if it be possible, take this cup of suffering, away from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but your will be done. And so there in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus had a choice to make. Because he could have called upon his father, and his father could have sent more than 12 legions of angels, and he could have escaped. He could have gone another way. But thank God he didn't. He submitted to the Father's will. He submitted to suffering. He submitted to going on to the place of the cross. And so as we think of Abram and Isaac going up to the top of the hill, Isaac too realized what was in front of him, but willingly submitted to the instruction, the command of God. And so thank God for us that Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane committed himself to do the Father's will. And thank God too for that angel that came and strengthened him in order to continue to do the Father's will. And so Jesus was as a sheep before its shearers is silent. He did not open his mouth. No resistance, no objection, a submissive response. Dare we say, a superb response. Though they could have rejected, but they willingly submitted their lives to God's will and to God's plan. A startling request, a shocking request, but a superb, submissive response. But then notice thirdly, the sacrificial ram. Verses 9 to 14. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abram built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. I don't imagine for one moment that this was easy for Abraham to do. I'm sure he must have felt sick. I'm sure his throat must have been choking up. And as he built that altar and was arranging the wood and tied his son Isaac with cords and simple knots to the altar, he must have stood over that altar for a moment, desperately trying to pray and no doubt being blinded by tears. And then he raised that flint knife over the boy, ready to strike. But then suddenly came a heavenly voice, "Abraham, Abraham, do not lay a hand on the boy. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." So Abram had passed the test with first-class honors, and Isaac was preserved, and so were the promises. I'm sure that Abram began furiously to untie Isaac from the altar and to drag him off the altar with a mixture of relief and excitement and joy and bewilderment. Perhaps the two fell to the ground in a heap. Abram had been vindicated. Abram had been right to trust the Lord. God would never abandon his promises. And then I imagine the two rising to their feet. And there they happened to see a ram caught by its horns in a thicket. And it seemed obvious. No one had to tell Abram what to do. Abram had said to his son, "The Lord will provide for himself a ram for the burnt offering." And so when they saw the animal, they immediately sacrificed the ram in the stead of Isaac. And there we read, verse 13, that instead of Isaac, he offered up this ram as a sacrifice and as a burnt offering to the Lord. And so Abram called that place, "The Lord will provide," which we know in our English translation, Jehovah Jireh. And so to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." So that became the name of that place on that hilltop, Jehovah Jireh, "The Lord will provide." Or we could more literally translate, "The Lord will see to it," because Jireh means really to see. He will see, he will see to it. He will provide. And it's amazing what we can see from Mount Moriah. Because Mount Moriah was the very hill on which the city of Jerusalem and the temple that Solomon was later to build, it was built, guess where? On Mount Moriah. Check that out, 2 Chronicles 3, verse 1. And in that temple which Solomon built, there were hundreds and thousands of sacrifices offered year after year. And what was the purpose of those sacrifices? They were all foreshadowing that one great sacrifice which was yet to come. And it was about 1,000 years after the temple was built that another altar was established just outside the city of Jerusalem. And that was when God's only Son would leave the city carrying the wood on which his life would be sacrificed. And on that hill we call Calvary, the Lord provided the substitute lamb who takes away the sin of the world. And so that is an amazing spot, Moriah. Moriah is the place where we see God's generous grace and his generous provision. It's quite amazing. And so when Abram said, yes, the Lord will provide, and when he gave the name to that spot, the Lord will provide, did Abram know what we know? Perhaps not in detail. But yet Jesus does say, Abram rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it. And so perhaps it was on Mount Moriah that he saw something of how the Lord would provide a Savior. Jehovah Jireh. It's quite amazing. It's wonderful. The Lord provided just what was needed. And when did he provide the sacrifice? Just at the right time. As Abram was about to bring down the knife, the angel intervened, Abram, Abram, do not touch the boy. And so just with split-second timing, God intervened and so provided at the right time. And when we think of how God has provided a Savior for us, the Bible says that in the fullness of time, at the right time, at the proper time, at God's time, God sent forth His Son into the world to be our Savior, to redeem us from our sin. At just the right time. And who put that ram there? There was Isaac and Abram going up to the top of the mount, and they hadn't apparently seen any sheep around about until now. And so they looked. When they looked up, they saw a ram. How come? Was that an accident? Was that a fluke? Jehovah Jireh, the Lord provides. The Lord will see to it. And so back there in verse 1, when God said to Abram, Abram, go, I want you to go to Mount Moriah. God had that sheep in mind. He knew that ram would be there. Just the way that Jesus said, to bring out the coin of the fish's mouth, he knew that coin was there. All the details are known to the Lord. He knows the end from the beginning. But then when Isaac asked Abram, his father, the question, the wood and the fire are here, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abram replied, God Himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering. God will provide for Himself the lamb for the burnt offering. In other words, God provided this ram not only for Isaac as a substitute, but He offered this ram for Himself. God will provide a ram for Himself. And Christian friend, you can see the significance of that when we apply it to the Lord Jesus Christ. God has provided for us a Savior, for us, one to take our place. And if you've been watching the soccer, the World Cup from Brazil, you should be familiar with the idea of substitution. That an official stands on the sideline and holds up this big sign, and there's two numbers. Let's say it's 9 and 21. And so 9 is to come off and 21 is to come on. So if 9 is a player, a midfielder, and so the substitute who's to come on must be another midfielder. Someone who is equipped, able to occupy that position. You see, that's the idea behind a substitute. Just not any old player will do. But it must be another player who can play in that role, in that position. And so Jesus is our substitute. Because he is qualified uniquely to take our place. To bear our sin. To be our substitute. But Abram said, God will provide for himself a ram, a lamb. And so when God provided his son, his only begotten son, it was also for himself. How come? Because God is holy and righteous and just, that he cannot ignore sin. Sin must be punished. It's either punished in the life of the individual sinner or punished in the substitute. And so God, if he's to retain his character, his holiness, his justice, his goodness, his purity, cannot compromise with sin. He can have no truck with sin. If he were to tolerate sin, he would no longer be God, no longer worthy of worship. And so sin must be punished. And so God was providing for himself to appease his just, righteous, pure, and holy anger against sin. And so we just can't help but see in this provision on Mount Moriah glimpses and foreshadowings of God the Father giving his Son on the cross, on the place called Golgotha. The commentator Joyce Baldwin says it well when she says, the record of Abram's testing is rather like the first drawing of a great artist who has in his mind a masterwork. The penciled sketch is perfect in his own right, yet the finished painting far surpasses the original drawing in the which the same hand can be seen to have been at work. And so, to use that analogy, when we look at Abram and Isaac, that's the pencil sketch. When we look at God the Father giving his Son on Calvary, that is the masterpiece. And as one writer said, God was a great deal more tender with Abram than he was with himself. When his own son was dying upon a cross on that very same mountain, he didn't send a victim to take his place, but left him there to die, the just for the unjust, that he might redeem us and bring us back to God. Yes, when Jesus went to the cross, there was no 11th hour intervention. God offered up himself, offered up his own son. He did not spare his own son, but offered him up for us all who believe, that we might have forgiveness, that we might have peace, that we might be reconciled with God, that we might have an heavenly inheritance. Yes, the Lord has provided. Jehovah Jireh. And as we prepare to come to the table this morning, I want us to be assured of that. God has provided everything we need. And so these elements upon the table are simply earthly symbols reminding us of Jesus Christ, of his body and of his blood which was shed for us. And so if we are to be right with God, And if we are to be in heaven, it's not because of anything we have done. It's not because any of us are good, because we're not. It's only because of what Jesus Christ has done. It's only because of what God has provided for us in Jesus Christ. And so the table has been set, and we have contributed nothing to it. We simply take. We receive. We're offered the bread and we take it. We're offered the wine and we take it. And so our salvation is dependent 100% on Jesus Christ. And so that's our only hope. Our only hope in death. Our only hope in judgment. Only because of what Jesus Christ has done. And so the Lord's table illustrates this so simply, so effectively, so beautifully, that if we think that we can add something to it, is there a third element here missing? There's the bread and the wine. Oh, I must bring something of myself here, a picture of myself, or something I've made, a little piece of something woodwork, or something like that. It would only spoil it. And so the table is there in its starkness and in its simplicity in order to illustrate and to emphasize the gospel of saving grace. So why are you saved? Why can you be confident of going to heaven? Only because there was only one good enough to die for our sins and to be raised again. Let's pray.